Many of you know that I worked, before I was in ministry, I worked at a finance firm for about 10 years, Pacific Investment Management Company. And when you work in the industry, you pick up a lot of the lingo. And you hear different words that maybe aren't used anywhere else, or little phrases, and you know what they are. And one of the phrases that I came across in working at PIMCO was smart money. And no, this is not a new technology like a smartphone and a smart TV and smart money. No, smart money means those who are in the know, where are they investing? So you want to, in a sense, follow the smart money. Where are the people who know what's going on in the financial markets investing? And as I'm thinking about the sermon here that we're going through Proverbs and we're going to talk about money today, I thought about what we need is not necessarily smart money, but wise money. Because for God, smart money isn't about picking winners and losers in the financial market. It's about using your money and thinking about money in line with God's wisdom. So God has shared with us his wisdom. He shared with us insight about how we should think about money and how we should use money. And he's, I think as we look at the book of Proverbs, and we're making our way through the book of Proverbs, we're looking at different topics. The whole idea is that we need wisdom for life. We need wisdom that's not just sort of ideas or theoretical out there, but we need wisdom for how we live our lives in a way that will honor God. And he's not withheld that wisdom. He gives it to us in his word. And in particular, we're looking at Proverbs and looking at how God's word speaks to the things that we say, for example, our speech. Or last week, we looked at how God talks about work, the kind of attitudes and way that we should be in our jobs and in our homes when we have work. Today we're going to talk about money. We're going to be talking about, in coming weeks, relationships, and then we're going to be talking about sex. And I'm waiting till my parents leave town before I do that sermon, because that would just be a little too awkward. But yes, my parents are here in town. They got in last night, and my father is going to get to bring us the word next Sunday, so I'm excited for that. But as we're looking at Proverbs, one of the things that's helped me a lot is grouping them by subject. Because if you've read through the book of Proverbs, you know it's just kind of like one idea after another, and they don't necessarily go in order. They're not linked to each other necessarily. And so it can be confusing to make sense of them. So one of the things that's helped me a lot as I've been preparing for these messages is I'm grabbing them by topic. So I'll comb through the book of Proverbs. Okay, what are all the Proverbs that tell us about speech? What are all the Proverbs that tell us about relationships? What are all the problems that tell us about money? And when you start to group them together, you begin to see these themes or these key ideas that are repeated as they bubble to the top. And so today, as we look at money and what God's word tells us about money here in the book of Proverbs, in a sense, there's sort of three categories of Proverbs that I have found. And the first one is what I just call observations, meaning these are just statements about the way reality is. They're not necessarily things that God is saying, this is what you should do or what you shouldn't do. They're just observations about how life works and how the world works. And it can be confusing if you take everything in the Bible as a command. That's not always correct, because they're not always things God wants us to do. They're just observations about life. And one of the things that encourages me over the years in reading the Bible is that it is a realistic book. It reflects reality. It's not just fairy tales. And you can see that throughout because, for example, there are very few good guys in the Bible. Even the ones who are the good guys, in a sense, are incredibly flawed, and the Bible doesn't hide that. It's a realistic book. So you could take somebody like King David, and he's certainly, as we read the scriptures, we are to think highly of King David. And God was in relationship with him and made promises to him. But even with King David, we're shown the underside. We're shown a man who had another man killed so that he could continue an adulterous relationship and cover up a pregnancy that shouldn't have happened. This is one of our heroes. And so the Bible's realistic. And as we look at the Proverbs, the first group that we're going to look at in relation to money, these are observations, not necessarily things that God says, this is good, do it. Or this is bad, avoid it. He just says this is reality. And then the other two groupings that I have this morning for you with Proverbs are warnings and then instructions. Sometimes God says, don't do this or stay away from this. Other times he says, this is what you should be doing or this is how you should think. So we're going to look at some observations. We're going to look at some warnings and some instructions this morning. Before we do together, though, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for this word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is truth. Thank you that it is wiser than the wisdom of men. Thank you that it is better advice than the pundits on television or the columns of the Wall Street Journal. Here we find the right way to think about money and wealth. And so, Lord, help us have an open heart and open mind this morning as we hear your wisdom, and help us to conform our thinking and our actions when it comes to our money to be in line with your wisdom. This morning, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let me begin. I'm going to hopefully go quickly on the observation side because, again, these aren't things that God's telling us to do, but they just are, this is the way life is. And I grouped these observations. Again, I've got groups, and then even within them, I kind of lump them together. And some of the Proverbs simply make the observation that any one of us probably could make, that wealth often brings power and influence, while poverty and debt make life harder. Right? This is the way life is. And so there's proverbs such as Proverbs 14:20. It says, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. You ever fallen into money? Probably not a lot of us, but some of you may have, and sometimes friends will come out of the woodworks, or family members suddenly that you haven't talked to. The rich man has many friends, whereas the poor person, often even their friends, will turn their backs on them because they have nothing to offer them. Few more in the same vein, Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. Or here it says, the rich rules over the poor. It's Proverbs 22:7. But it's not God saying, see, this is the way the world should be. The rich people should have all the power and the poor people shouldn't. He's simply saying, if you look around the world, it says the rich rule over the poor. And then it goes on to say, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Because this is true. This is reality. You know that if you're in debt to somebody, you're under obligation to them, and they have a power over you. And hopefully it's a good lender, not an abusive one, but you find yourself in a position of weakness often when you are in debt. So these are observations that wealth brings power and influence. Often poverty can make life harder. Again, that's just the way life is when we look around. Another thing that the Proverbs tell us about wealth is that appearances can be deceptive when it comes to money. So Proverbs 13:7 says, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. I don't know if you've ever met people like this, but occasionally, when I worked at the finance firm, there were some very wealthy people, but they would dress down, very casual, and you wouldn't ever know, oh, that guy is a multimillionaire. You can't judge just upon looks, although they tell me shoes, belt, watch, keep an eye on those and you have a sense, but so don't look at my shoes and belt, and I don't even have a watch, so that might tell you something. And then other people who don't have very much money, and yet look how they present themselves, and you know they're always dressed to the nines somehow, and you wonder where the money comes from because they really don't have much. And so it's just, again, it's a warning, it's a reality check that you can't judge by appearances when it comes to wealth. Another one here, and this is an observation in life that maybe, this isn't a command. This is, though, some wisdom for you if you are a boss in any way, shape, or form. You have people working for you. Proverbs remind us that people work harder when they want or need something. So Proverbs 16:26 says, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. Just when you are in need, you'll work harder. When there's something you're trying to achieve, you'll press ahead. It's just life observations. One final one, and this is actually one that I think I struggled with the most, is I would come across this in the book of Proverbs and go, why is this even here? Until I kind of realize it's just telling us how life is, not telling us what it should be. But the Bible actually has multiple Proverbs here about the effectiveness of bribes. Really? It's not telling us to take bribes or give bribes. In fact, the reason I can say that with confidence is there are other places where it's clearly a command, And we're told to not take bribes. So Exodus 23:8, for example, is a clear command that says we should not take bribes. So when we have the command, then we bounce it across, we come across this and we bounce them together. We go, see, this is not saying it's good. It's just saying this is how life often is. And so I picked just one of several, Proverbs 17:8, because it was the most humorous to me. It said, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, if you take that out of context and assume it's some sort of command, then you're going to be, all right, I guess I have to grease some palms to get stuff done. It's not telling us that's what we should do. It's simply saying, this is kind of the observations that we see in the world. But many more, most of the Proverbs, when it comes to money, when it comes to wealth, fall into this other categories of warnings and instructions. Warnings and instructions. Warning signs are helpful. How many, well, don't show, by no show of hands, but some of you have seen the old movie National Lampoon's Vacation with Chevy Chase. There's a scene in this movie where the family, as they're going on vacation, and they're trying to find the Grand Canyon, and they're arguing with the map open, they can't find where they're going, and they're in the middle of the desert, and mom and dad are in the front arguing over this, and the daughter in the back, Audrey, says, I think you missed a sign about the road closing. And Clark, who's all upset and has no patience at this point, he looks back at her, at Audrey, says, Audrey, when they close the road, they put up big signs like this one. And then they run right through, and they run right through the warning sign and off the road, and luggage goes everywhere, and the kids end up in the front seat because they missed the warning sign. And God gives us warnings. What's the point of a warning? To help us avoid negative consequences. That's why you give a warning, because you don't want something bad to happen to somebody, so you give a warning. God doesn't want bad things to happen to us. He cares about us. He's trying to show us. And so there's times when he has to say, don't do this. Don't go there. Don't say that, because if you do, bad stuff's going to happen to you. There's going to be negative consequences. So God warns us. And a lot of these proverbs, when it comes to money, are warnings. One of the most common warnings that you're going to find about money in Proverbs is that greed and unjust gain will actually destroy us. See, they'll promise us happiness or security, but greed and unjust gain in the end will actually bring destruction. Proverbs 21:6 says, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. So it's not saying you can't get wealth by lying, but it's saying as you pursue it and you think you have it in your hands, it's like a vapor and it disappears. And worse than that, it's like a snare that leads to death. Proverbs 20:17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. I grew up near the beach in California and went to the beach a fair amount as a kid, and it wasn't uncommon to be in the waves. They're bigger waves in general than you have here on in New England. And so body surfing and do a little face plant in the sand. And you get a mouthful of sand. Have you ever had a mouthful of sand? It's terrible. And it takes a while to get out all those grains. It's horrible. And he says, the money that you earn by deception and lying, while it may taste sweet going down, leaves you with gravel mouth. And I thought of, some of you have brought me brownies at different times. Thank you. I love brownies. They're always welcome. But don't make them with sand in the middle. Right? Like I could see the brownie and go, oh, it looks so good and I want it, and take that first bite. But then as you chew it, if it's got sand in it, it'll horrible taste. He says, this is what it's like when we get wealth in ways that we shouldn't. And so we're warned for our own good. Proverbs 15:27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. So it's not just you who suffer. Your greed will impact other people around you. You'll bring trouble on your own household. And then that one, Proverbs 15:27 says, but he who hates bribes will live. So there you go. It's much clearer here that we should hate bribes. They may be effective in certain situations. They're not for us. But here we are warned against unjust gain and greed. There's a lot of proverbs that warn us this way because it's destructive for us. Wall Street, the movie, back in another 80s movie, said greed is good. Dead wrong. Dead wrong. Greed is destructive for us. Another thing, and I won't say much about this because this was pretty much a big part of last week's message when it came to work, but we can't miss the fact that when it comes to money and other things, that laziness will lead to poverty. And so we read last week, Proverbs 6, verses 10 and 11, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. That laziness, that unwillingness to work, or the attempt to take shortcuts because you really don't want to have to do all the things that are in front of you, those are a pathway to poverty. And as I said last week, it's not to say that everyone who is poor because they're lazy, but it is saying that if you are lazy, you are on the pathway to poverty. So the warning is there for our good. Proverbs 12:27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. I thought that was funny. This idea, you want that nice chicken over the fire and you want to have it there and enjoy that meal. You won't get it if you're a slothful, lazy person. Instead, it says the diligent man will get precious wealth. The one who works hard, the one who's careful and thoughtful in things. So the warning, laziness will lead us to poverty. And when you're young, I think sometimes we don't always realize that because somebody else is paying our bills, and then we develop habits that when we're on our own and responsible for ourselves are now ingrained, and they lead to a lot of heartache because you just are always scraping to get by because you're not working with good habits. So laziness will lead to poverty. That's a warning all throughout the book of Proverbs. Another warning that he gives us in the Proverbs that God tells us is don't chase get-rich-quick schemes, right? Isn't it a temptation in today's world to like try and find a way to just make a lot of money really quickly? Whether it's Silicon Valley, like if I can just create some technology, then I'm going to become a billionaire overnight. Or I'm going to spend my $10 and buy a lottery ticket so that I can get rich without having to work for it. And so the Proverbs actually give us multiple warnings to avoid trying to gain wealth in a hasty manner. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. And then it paints us an alternative picture of a healthy way that we should make money and build wealth, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. When you work hard and then you take some of that and you put it away for later, it builds itself up. But if you seek to gain it quickly, it disappears. Easy come, easy go. Right? We have that saying in our own in English as well, and it's a reflection of the Proverbs. Proverbs 20:21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And I think that shows that even if the money stays, it can bring with it all kinds of trouble. If you Google lottery curse, you'll get all kinds of horror stories of people who won huge amounts of money and it brought pain and misery into their lives. And one that I saw, I came across this name multiple times, so he's kind of the poster child for it. His name's Jack Whitaker. And I'm not trying to pick on him more than anybody else, because the scary thing is it really could be any one of us if we let that let the mindset come that we want the easy money. So Jack won $90 million. That's take home. I think it was like $330 million lottery thing. And after taxes and taking he got $90 million. And you know what he says? I wish I had torn up that ticket. He began to drink heavily. His wife left him. His job, his company that he owned was inundated with lawsuits of greedy people trying to take his money from him. And in his own family, two different deaths, his daughter and his granddaughter died of suspicious causes, most likely drug or violence related. All in this universe because of what this instant wealth created. Was heartache. And so we're warned, stay away from things where you're trying to get rich quick. And so maybe it's the lottery, maybe it's an investment scheme, you know, where you just say, oh, if they're promising me, it's hedged, it's safe, I promise. You can invest and within 2 years you're going to have double your money. You know, my name's Bernie Madoff, why don't you give it to me right now and I'll go ahead and take care of it. Some of you know who he is, a schemer and a liar, and people trusted him for huge returns and it's gone. Get-rich-quick schemes either easy come, easy go, or easy come and heartache come with it. We're warned against these things. But you know, maybe it's not just the big flashy ones. Maybe it's just taking the shortcut at work. Or nobody's really looking at this, and I can just fudge these numbers on this sale, and I'm going to make a great profit on it. And so there's all kinds of ways where we can try and take a shortcut and get rich quick or make money in an easy way. And the Word of God warns us, that's not smart money. That's not smart money. That's not wisdom. This next one, this next warning we're given, I think in some ways is connected with the previous one about how you know, if you get rich, it can bring a lot of heartache. Because of this one, we're warned that an expensive or foolish lifestyle will bankrupt you. And so sometimes people get all this money and then they begin to live in a lifestyle that is just foolish and lavish and throwing away money. You know, in the early 2000s, the banks were basically giving away free money if you wanted to buy a home. It was really, really easy for many people to get loans. And I will admit that I was jealous of a lot of my coworkers and friends who were buying homes, and they were the same age as me, and I happened to be a student during a lot of that time, so I couldn't even qualify for a subprime loan, you know, let alone a regular home loan. But I saw my friends or people my age group that were buying homes, and I was jealous. You know, here I am in an apartment, and here they are in homes, and it seemed like that's what I want, right? Who doesn't want to own their own home? And yet 2008 comes, 2007, 2009, and the housing market turns upside down. And what ends up happening is people who bought over their head found themselves in homes that they could no longer afford. And it was really only the grace of God that kept me, because like I said, if I could have qualified, I probably would have tried to buy a home, but I couldn't. But what I think is at the root of this, I have to be careful, because I know other people, it was not their fault, or in the sense they lost jobs, other things, and then the money's not there and they lose their home. But for many people, underlying this, buying a home long before you could deserve it, afford it, is because you wanted to live above your lifestyle. I know I did. I had a certain income, but I wanted a home, and that income didn't justify buying a home. And it's this drive to always live at the next level up, always live beyond, just beyond our means, that drives debt and upside down homes. Did you know that the average credit card debt in the United States, at least in 2017, was almost $6,000? That's the average debt people are carrying on their credit cards. In Alaska, it was $13,000. Can you imagine? That's the average. Think of how high that gets. Because we're seeking to live in a lifestyle that we can't afford, or a foolish lifestyle, spending money on things that we shouldn't. And so what do the Proverbs tell us? They warn us with things like this. Proverbs 21:17, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man, but he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Do you have expensive tastes? Well, you probably won't have a whole lot of money. Or it tells us in Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but the foolish man devours it. You've got the money now, so you spend the money now, and then you have nothing when you need it. So we're warned over and over to avoid foolish or expensive lifestyles. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. God's warning us for our own good. He doesn't want to see us in rags and in poverty. So let's live a wise, measured lifestyle. Here's one that actually surprised me that it was in the Proverbs. It makes sense when you hear it, but I wouldn't have thought of looking to the Bible for this. But the Proverbs actually warn us many times not to put up collateral for someone you don't know or someone who is unreliable. See, I mean, how practical is this? Some of you have probably been burned co-signing on a loan. And here we're told, be very careful about who you put up a pledge for. Proverbs 11:15 says, whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. This is the idea, the one who says, nope, I'm not gonna make a deal, I'm not gonna put up my collateral for somebody, it doesn't make sense. I don't know them, or worse, I know them and they're not reliable. So we're warned. That kind of behavior is going to lead to harm and hurt for us. One who lacks sense, Proverbs 17:18 says, gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Or looking at it from the other side, it says if you're giving out a loan to somebody, Proverbs 20:16, it says, take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. That garment's this picture of, this is the collateral. It says, if you're making a loan, you better have good collateral because you can't trust that person you don't know. Don't lend out money foolishly. Actually, the Bible encourages us to be generous. Generous is different than loaning money. Generous is giving it without any expectation of receiving it back. But here we're warned, if you're giving money and you're counting on that money coming back to you, that could be a foolish thing. Be very careful. Be thoughtful about who it is. Here's the last warning. I mean, there are others. You can find them yourself. Read through the book of Proverbs. But here's the last sort of group of warnings, and I think it could have just as easily been the first one. The warning is that wealth is deceptive, and chasing it is futile. It's deceptive. It makes promises and then lets you down. And if you pursue it and chase after it, it leads you to heartache and pain. And so Proverbs 23:4-5 say this, do not toil to acquire wealth. And we know we're supposed to work hard. So it's not saying don't work hard. It's saying your aim in working hard and the toil that you do should not be the gaining of wealth. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist, to say, I'm not going to pursue that. He says, when your eyes light on it, like when you see it, and I picture like Scrooge McDuck with dollar signs, ching, 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 ching. When your eyes light on, as soon as you see it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Money is deceptive. Wealth is deceptive. And so a life spent chasing after it is a life spent futilely, in futility. So we're warned, again, Proverbs 28:22 says, a stingy man hastens after wealth, and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Let's not spend our lives chasing after the dream. If the dream means the bigger house, the fancier car, the nicer clothes, and the more money. That's a deceptive dream. It's the American dream, and it's a deceptive dream. So what should we do? How should we think about money? It's not all just warnings to the negative. He also, in Proverbs, God gives us some wisdom about this is how you should think about money. And some of them you've already seen buried in there, because if you read through the Proverbs, you'll see they're often in couplets where there's the warning or the bad thing and then there's the positive thing on the other side. So we've already touched on some of these. But I see four different things at least that the book of Proverbs tells us this is how you should think about money. This is how you should use your money. And the first thing that I came up with from the book of Proverbs is this. When we put God first in our finances, he will take care of our needs. When we prioritize him with the monies that we do have, and I take this to mean in one way that we give first to him, but even beyond just saying the first dollars that you give go to God, but just recognizing that in everything that you do, you say, I want to spend according to what God would want, according to what would be in line with his will, what would be consistent with his word. When we put God first, what we can rest in is that he'll provide what we need. Now, this is hard. This is really hard, because I'm sure most of you are like me in this regard. There's been times when you thought, see, if I don't write this check, then I'll have that money to spend here. But if I write it, I'm not going to have enough money to get me to the end of the month or to buy the thing that I've been waiting on. And so you wrestle in your mind and in your heart. And God says, when you put me first, I'm going to take care of the things you need. See, he has a different set of economic principles than the world. The world does it in a sort of zero-sum game that says, if I give it away, then I don't have it. And God says, if you trust me and put me first and you make me a priority in your finances, I'll make sure you have what you need. Every parent knows too, there is a difference, right, between want and need. I'm not saying, nor should we read the scriptures as some sort of quid pro quo where God says, okay, so if you do these things, I promise you wealth and happiness and a long life. It doesn't work that way. None of these proverbs are meant to be like you can make a deal or strike a bargain with God. It says, how about if I give you 10%, you promise me then the 90% you'll multiply it, and I can spend it in any way I want. Because God knows the heart. You could write the biggest check out to the charity of your choice, and God will look at it and go, that means nothing to me because I know where your heart is. If you're trying to bribe me into blessing you over here because you gave here, you've missed the point. But if you put me first, then I promise. You may not always be overflowing with abundance, but I promise I will take care of you. And he says it in a few different ways. And when we remember that the Proverbs are these general principles that speak truth to us and don't try to make it sort of an exchange transaction, then we can see what he's promising us. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor him in the things you spend your money on. And it says, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This principle, he'll take care of you. You spend the money the way he wants you to, in line with his word and his principles, and he will take care of you. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord, we had this one read to us, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. And righteous here doesn't mean the perfect man. This righteous here means the one who is chasing after the things of God, one who is seeking what is right. You do that and God will make sure you're not going to go hungry. He'll take care of you and provide for you. There's a few more you can read up there, 13, 25, and 22, 4. When we come across these, I think it boils down to two key principles. And these principles don't just apply to money. These principles apply to every area of our lives. First one is this: God must be first place in our lives. So if it's relationships, God must be first place in our relationships. If it's wealth or money, God must be first place. If it's our future or our jobs or our health, God must be first place. That's principle number one, I think, that comes out of this, these proverbs here about his promise. You make him first, he'll take care of you. And the other is just a reminder that God provides for people according to his perfect wisdom. He provides for his people. He'll provide for you what you need. Again, beyond just the finances. Trust him in those relationships, for example. But God, I have to go after this girl because nobody else will ever love me. It's my only chance. And everybody tells me she treats me like dirt, but it doesn't matter because I have to pursue it. Because if I don't get her, then I won't have anybody. And God says, if you trust me, I'll make sure you're never lonely. I didn't promise you to get married, but he'll never be lonely. You see, God will provide for us. A few more. Almost done. I know, I'm giving you a lot. So I opened up the fire hydrant and just said, drink from it, all right? You get a whole lot this morning. When it comes to what God wants us to do with our money, how he wants us to think about our money, he says, generosity will actually be the key to helping you abound. The tighter you hold on to it, the more it squeezes through your fingers. The more open you are and generous in giving towards those who are in need, the more he says, I'll take care of you and you'll abound. You'll have all that you need and more. It's the backward economics of generosity that God says, you give it away and you'll have more. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. You don't give it because you think, I want that. If I give it, I won't have that. So you hold on to it, and very often you don't even end up with that. Or you buy that, and it doesn't give you the satisfaction that you thought it would. And so we're told, be generous with your money, and God will help you abound. Proverbs 11:25, whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. And I think the idea here, when it says waters, like this idea that the one who is helping others, who is overflowing with generosity, who is watering the fields of other people, they're going to themselves be watered. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Or whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he will hide. But he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Like in that idea, like, I don't see the need. I'm not looking over there because then I'm going to have to give or be generous, and I don't want to be. And he says, when you do that, the Lord sees that. This is true. This is not just a Proverbs principle. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 6, he said, your Father will reward true and honest generosity. Not stuff done for a show, not the check that gets you named on a building, but true and honest generosity. And so he said this, beware, Jesus speaking, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. You see, there are some who will give and make sure you know that they gave and that they get the pat on the back. And he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When we are generous from the heart, God rewards that, and he gives us an abundance. He takes care of us here and now. And speaking of the poor, God's wisdom about money also has to do with how we treat people. And so we're told not to look down upon with contempt or to treat with injustice those who are poor. Now, how easy is that? Right? And no, most of us wouldn't say, oh, you're poor, you're not worthwhile. But given two people, and one has money and one doesn't have money, who do we favor? Who do we lean towards? What direction do we go? The book of James warns us about this. One man comes into your meeting, and he's got nice rings and nice clothes, and you say, come, sit here. And then you take the poor man comes, and you say, hey, you, in the back. I think it's very easy for us to become judgmental towards those who don't have a lot of money. Oh, they must not be smart, or they must have blown out, or they must be lazy, or whatever it is. God says, I don't judge based upon a bank account. I don't judge based upon what stores you buy your clothes at. And neither should you. Neither should I. And so we're told to treat the poor with dignity and with justice. We're warned here and encouraged. It says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. That's a scary proposition. When you have turned the blind eye time and again to people around you in need, whether they're friends or family or strangers, and you ignore them, when your day of need comes, you know what you're going to hear? Silence. How we treat the poor and those who have less actually reflects our treatment of God. That's why it says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. You're insulting God when you treat somebody poorly because they don't have much. And so it's a reflection of our heart towards God, how we treat other people. And so we're told, when it comes to our money and our wealth, be generous and treat those who don't have much with dignity and justice. You may not have much, so you may not be able to give them very much, but you can treat them like a human being made in God's image, no matter how much money they have or how little they have. And the last thing in the book of Proverbs, the last thing that I want to tell you probably could have and should have been the very first, but I saved the best for last. Wisdom and righteousness are better than wealth. The Bible says there are things we should pursue that are far better than money or wealth. The wisest thing that God tells us is that money can't compare to true righteousness and wisdom. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. It says, better to be a person who doesn't have a lot of money but fears God, respects him, honors him, trusts him, loves him, and has very little in this world than to be the one who has a bunch and then has all the trouble and junk that comes with it because they've denied the Lord. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? Do we believe that? If I today said, okay, sit with me and look at the Word of God and let's gain wisdom for the next 6 weeks, or you can take this $300 right now, you choose. Not very many of you are going to go, teach me your ways, oh wise one. You're going to say, I'll take the $300. Because to us, that's tangible. But he says, you know what? Seeking wisdom is wiser and better than seeking gold. And then he says, seeking understanding, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. He says this in lots of different ways. So Proverbs 22:1 talks about our character and how our reputation. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. God looking upon us with his favor is far outweighs anything that we could purchase, any credit limit that we could have. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. You know how Jesus said it? Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the world and forfeit his soul? All the wealth in the world, combine all the billionaires together and take God out of the picture, and you have nothing. To forfeit your soul for riches. God says, no, I have so much more for you. And so he paints a lavish picture of the kinds of promises that he has for us, of a future that goes beyond this life. In this life, you may never have a whole lot of money. But if you honor God with all that you do have, and you put him first in every area of your life, he says, there is a future. There is a kingdom that is coming, and you have a place in it. It is my kingdom. And there are, in a sense, he describes it like untold wealth and streets of gold. I'm going on record saying I'm not expecting to actually drive on gold in heaven. But he's painting a picture of an abundance that says, I have everything you need and I want to give it to you. Trust me with your money. Pursue me rather than wealth. That's smart money. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wisdom when it comes to money. Lord, this is sometimes one of the hardest parts of our life to just hand over to you. We'll give you our Sunday mornings. We'll stop certain bad behaviors. But God, it can be so hard for us to release the purse strings, to hand over the checkbook, to give you the debit card, and let you have control over our finances. But Lord, with your Spirit, and because of the wisdom of your word, we have what we need to think rightly about money and to use it in ways that build up others and to seek after it with a pure heart that says, little by little I will work hard, but Lord, I'm not looking for you to make me rich in this world. I want to be rich in your love and rich in your grace, rich in your forgiveness. So Father, help us to have that kind of heart, so that we might use our money, we might have wisdom that this world doesn't understand, wisdom that leads to eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.